Well, guys, why don't we pray? Father, as we spend some time in your word tonight, I ask that you would anoint it, use it powerfully in our lives. As we perhaps, Father, look at a subject that we are, at least with the words, very familiar. Father, I know you can transcend that, where these things become almost inconsequential to us because we hear them with such regularity. Father, I pray that that would not be the case tonight, that you would, through your word, through your Holy Spirit as our teacher, that you would break through and do an amazing work in our lives tonight through your word. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And Lord, we just set this time before you and ask that you would anoint it, use it, and may it glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone want to take a shot on telling me what next Thursday is? Yeah. What did you say? Football? Oh my gosh. Apparently my wife needs to get saved. I'm kidding. Yeah, Thanksgiving. I was looking at the internet this week, and it was interesting because there's a bunch of polls on the internet that say that Thanksgiving is it's America's second favorite holiday after Christmas. And that surprised me a little bit. I don't know why it surprised me, but I didn't expect that. And can anyone tell me what you think at least a big part of the reason for that is? Everyone loves to eat. Yeah, absolutely. There's no way anyone can tell me otherwise that one of the reasons this is an incredibly popular holiday is turkey and stuffing and potatoes. You're getting hungry, huh? And gravy and pumpkin pie and all of that stuff. We love that. We absolutely love those things. And of course, there's a couple other reasons. Right? I mean, we all get a day off, hopefully, most people, you know, get a day, maybe a couple days off if you're in school, maybe get a whole week off. That's kind of nice, you know, a little rest, a little relaxation. Some people, hopefully, it's a wonderful time of reconnecting with family and with friends. Of course, I'm kind of leaving something out, aren't I? Yeah. I'm kind of leaving out the whole heart of the holiday, am I not? I mean, what really is the purpose of Thanksgiving? It's a day to give thanks, yeah. It's kind of in the name, you know. It's one of those well-titled holidays. And this week, in an attempt, somewhat successful, other days not so successful, that's just personal for me, but in an attempt to make myself and help myself be more thankful, and hopefully in an attempt to help each of us do so, I spent a lot of time this week looking at what God's Word has to say about the issue. Not about turkey and all of that, but about giving thanks. And so let's find out together tonight, as we take a little bit of a break from 1 Peter and our study through it. And let's find out what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving. Guys, we're going to be looking at a number of passages tonight. I know that's a little different than I normally do. Generally, we have like one central passage that we're moving through. This evening, we're going to look at a number of different ones. I don't know if you have to do finger exercises or whatever, you know, to follow along. You're more than welcome to. If you just don't like flipping a bunch of pages, I really do encourage you then to jot down the references. Jot down the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. First of all, because we're supposed to be Bereans. And just because I'm the guy up front talking doesn't mean that I'm right. It's God's Word that determines what's right and what's wrong, and we need to be checking those things out against God's Word. But also because the passages of Scripture we're going to look at tonight, I find to be some of the most encouraging sections of Scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired. And so you probably, you know, write them down perhaps and have a more leisurely time to look at them together. But before we start jumping from passage to passage, I do want us to consider something, and that is, what is the biblical background of Thanksgiving? If you ask that question in regards to our holiday, a lot of people are going to tell you that the background to our Thanksgiving holiday has everything to do with a bunch of Native Americans and a bunch of guys with belt buckles on their hats, and they all got together and had a big meal. And of course, you know, Thanksgiving does have its roots for our country with the Pilgrims. But did you know that we celebrate Thanksgiving as a national holiday largely because Abraham Lincoln declared it one smack dab in the middle of the Civil War? And he said that the reason he did that was because he realized that a nation needed to regularly fix its eyes on God in thankfulness, especially in times of national crisis, such as they were in at that time. But you know, a national holiday of thankfulness is actually not something that was invented with the Pilgrims or Abraham Lincoln. It actually goes back a whole lot farther than that. Did you know that as we study the Old Testament scriptures, we find that Israel actually had a great number of national holidays of thankfulness? Now, a few of them were actually quite similar in nature to our holiday of Thanksgiving. Probably two of their feasts, because that's what they would call them, feasts. Two of the feasts of Israel that really, I think, are most particularly similar to our Thanksgiving are the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Harvest is a bit unique in that it kind of has a bit of a moving target as a name. In other words, if you know, sometimes in the Bible you'll find it called the Feast of Pentecost. And the reason for that is because it came 50 days, Pente, after Passover. In other places in Scripture, it's called the Feast of Weeks. And the reason for that is because it came 7 weeks after Passover. But don't let the nicknames fool you. It's all the same feast, the Feast of Harvest. And it basically marked the end of the barley harvest, which came in our month of June. And all of Israel would gather together and they would worship the Lord and they would thank the Lord for His goodness to them through their crops. Now, the second feast that I mentioned is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this one also has a couple other names that is used in Scripture. And that is occasionally it's called the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. And the reason for that is because during this holiday, quite unlike our Thanksgiving, people actually moved out of their houses. Imagine that for a holiday. You move out of your house and they would live in these essentially about a telephone booth size huts that they would construct from willow branches and palm branches. And they basically did this to remind themselves that their forefathers, their ancestors in Israel, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, living in tents, living in whatever they could fashion to live in. And then they would be reminded of how thankful they are that they now had a land, that they now had homes, that they now had a crop that they could celebrate. And this particular feast came after all of the olives and the grapes and the other fruits were gathered. And here's the best part of this holiday. You know how long it lasted? It lasted a whole week. Wouldn't you love it if Thanksgiving was like a whole week? I don't mean the cooking part, but just like days off, you know? Days off would be really nice. So what I want you to realize here, guys, is that national holidays of Thanksgiving are nothing new to the people of God. They've always been around. Israel had at least two of them. One of them lasted for a week. And so, you know, we're in good company here. But understand, guys, that in Israel, expressing gratitude to God was not just something they did once, twice, three times a year whenever some feast would roll around. In the Bible, as you are very likely aware, we have a book. If you open your book, your Bible just straight to the middle, you're going to hit it. It's the book of Psalms. And it is very literally the songbook of Israel. Now, we don't have any of the music surviving, but we have all of the words of their songs. And the book of Psalms is interesting because it has songs for you to sing in just about every circumstance of life. If you've read through the Psalms, you know it. I mean, if you're feeling depressed, hey, there's songs about that. You know, if you're in a great place in life, there's songs about that. And one of the great themes of the Psalms, in nearly every psalm, as a matter of fact, is the theme of thanksgiving. You see, God's people were not merely to be thankful just a couple times a year on these holidays. Every time they gathered together, what were they supposed to be doing? Singing songs of thanksgiving to God. And not just when they gathered together. But this was their national songbook. So you can be almost guaranteed that songs that would run through their mind throughout the week, as they were, you know, dealing with their harvest or dealing with their families or whatever they're doing, these songs of thankfulness ran through their entire culture and through their lives. And on top of that, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and we probably don't tend to think of that too often in terms of thanksgiving, but when people came before the Lord to say they were thankful, they didn't bring sin offerings. You know, they didn't bring a goat or things like that that they needed to sacrifice for their sin. No, they brought something very specifically prescribed called thank offerings that they would then bring before the Lord as a sacrifice to Him. And I like that because in Israel, basically, when they were thankful to God, they didn't just go around saying it. Oh, I'm thankful. Thank you, God, for these wonderful things. No, they actually did something about it through an offering. And guys, my point in this, kind of rehashing a little bit of things in the Old Testament, is that we find that the heart of God's people in Israel, in the Old Testament, was supposed to be a heart that was filled with what? With thanksgiving. They had national holidays to reflect on God's goodness. And they sang about it whenever they gathered together. And they didn't just say it. They actually did something about it. They put their money behind it, basically, if you want to look at it that way. You see, guys, they were surrounded, Israel was, by nations who and false religions that were enslaving people. But in Israel, God's people were to have hearts not filled with fear and dread and all of this other stuff that everyone else was feeling. Their hearts were supposed to be full of thanksgiving. And if they went around griping about things, it did not honor God. If they went around grumbling about their lot in life, God was not pleased. So, throughout all of the Old Testament, we find that God was honored with thankfulness. But hey, that's just the Old Testament. Does the New Testament have anything to say about this subject? Well, this is where I spent most of my time this week, and I found this really interesting. In the New Testament, thankfulness actually grows and increases as we see it displayed in what we might call distinctive Christian thanksgiving. Did you know that the New Testament basically prescribes the way that as Christians, not as Jewish people, not as Israelites in the Old Testament, but as followers of Jesus Christ, what thanksgiving is supposed to look like? It absolutely does. So, what is distinctively Christian thanksgiving? Well, let me give you the first one here, and then we'll start looking at some passages of Scripture here. The first that I see when I'm looking in the New Testament is this. Christian thankfulness is not thankfulness for, It is thankfulness to. And you see this everywhere throughout the New Testament. You know, right now, some of you are probably aware of this. Right now on Facebook, you got a bunch of people doing this 30 days of Thanksgiving thing. Have any of you noticed that? Seen any posts of that? And these are the things that I've been seeing most often. And this is not surprising. They are thankful for their health, right? They are thankful for their kids. They're thankful for their spouse. Well, some of them are. They're thankful for their jobs. They're thankful for their homes. Thankful for their country. These are the sorts of things that we're seeing, you know, listed most of the time. But guys, tonight, I want to challenge us to think about things differently. As a Christian, I don't want you to be thankful for anything. Yeah, that sounds like the worst thing ever in a Thanksgiving sermon, doesn't it? Now, understand what I'm saying. As I was looking at these things this week, I realized that Christians are not to merely be thankful for. We are to be thankful to. You see, guys, thankfulness for, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it merely describes our relationship to something that we have or something that we enjoy, isn't it? Lord, I'm so thankful for this car. I'm so thankful for this job. I'm so thankful that the Raiders finally won. I'm so thankful, you know, for whatever. But what's that describing? It's describing my relationship to a stuff, to a thing. Thankfulness too, however, gives the credit to God, who is the one who gives us all good things. Did we not just get done singing that? He is the author of all good things. You see, the focus there, guys, is very, very different. And matter of fact, you might very well remember this truth when we studied through the book of James. Matter of fact, if you want to turn there with me, James chapter 1. I want you to read this verse with me. James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. James says this: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, guys, what I want you to notice there, it does not say most everything that's good comes from God. It doesn't say some of it comes from God, some of it comes through your own hard work, some of it comes through other avenues. No. Every good gift, every good thing given comes from God. It's a gift to us. And so the highest and the most appropriate thankfulness is not merely for what we have, but to the one who gave us the gift. Do you see what I'm saying? Think of it this way. Think of a kid, think of a child opening a present at Christmas time. Okay? I think that's something we can all, you know, visualize pretty well. Let's say you have a daughter, and your daughter really wants a Barbie doll. And she has been dropping hints, and maybe not so subtle hints, for months about this Barbie doll that she simply must have, that she really, really wants. And on Christmas morning, or Christmas Eve if you're so inclined, she opens up all of her presents, and there she finds her picture-perfect Barbie. And she squeals that high-pitched sound that only little girls can do. And she clings it to her chest. And she jumps up in joy and runs to the telephone and calls her friend and just gushes about how thankful she is for this Barbie doll that she just got. Now, is that girl truly thankful? Well, in one sense. But guys, true thankfulness would not merely be for the doll. it would be to the one who gave her the doll. True thankfulness wouldn't begin with calling her friends. It would begin with hugging her parents and thanking God that He gave them a job, an income, so that somebody could go buy that incredibly expensive doll. So that she could open it that morning. Guys, true Christian, distinctively Christian thanksgiving is directed to the giver, not the gift. But there's another truth that we see in Scripture that is a distinctive truth about Christians' thanksgiving and how it's supposed to look. And it's this. Christian thankfulness proceeds from grace to thanksgiving to glory. I know that sounds kind of odd, but let me say it again. Christian thanksgiving proceeds from grace to thanksgiving to glory. What am I talking about? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 14 and 15. 14 really is kind of there for context. 15 is our focus. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, let me read it. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus, of course that's God the Father, will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, guys, in this passage, and I think this would be something we would miss, I think, real easily, Paul is basically detailing for us how thanksgiving works in the life of a Christian. True thanksgiving, guys, always starts with the grace of God. Have you ever heard somebody say this, but for the grace of God, and then basically fill in the blank? Yes? You heard that? Did you know that as Christians, we should be saying that all the time? But for the grace of God, fill in every blank you can think of. And you would be right. The message of the Bible is that we, as we were just singing earlier too, we are completely broken. We are enslaved. And you know what? We can promise until we are blue in the face again and again that we are going to break free from sin. And we will not do it. And you know why? Because we're addicted to sin. We're like a drug addict in that regard. But here's the great news, guys. God loves you. God loves you. His own Son, Jesus, died in your place for your sin. Jesus paid in full the penalty for all of our sins. And when we ask Jesus to forgive us, rather than receiving that just sentence of eternal condemnation in the lake of fire in hell, you know what we get instead? Eternal life with Jesus Christ. Guys, we are the objects of God's undeserved grace, not His fully deserved wrath. Okay? And so here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is understandably excited about this. I do not think we get excited enough about grace, guys. After a while, I think we kind of start to take it for granted a little bit. This is something that should make us smile and laugh and shout and squeal like a little girl getting a Barbie doll whenever we read about it and think about it. And Paul is excited here. As God's grace through His Son spreads to more and more people, what does Paul say will be people's responses there in verse 15? The response will be increased or abounding thanksgiving to God. And something I found interesting here is that Paul is actually making a play on words in the Greek that our English kind of covers up. That happens a lot, by the way. But in the Greek, the word for grace, that grace that we receive from God, is the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. But the word for giving of thanks, that phrase is actually just one word in the Greek in verse 15. It is eucharistia. So here we have the giving of thanks, and guess what word is smack dab in the middle of it? Grace. They're connected. They're inseparable from one another. Guys, if you have not been shown grace, if you have not received grace from God the Father through His Son Jesus Christ, you have no reason to be thankful for anything. Nothing. Because everything that you might enjoy and be thankful for, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to be gone someday. It's going to disappoint you. It's going to move away. It's going to break. It's going to whatever. But when we have received grace, we have every reason in the world to be thankful and to be excited about it. And so the more people that experience God's grace, the more that thanksgiving builds up in those people to God for His kindness. But there can be a problem right here, guys. See, many people might hear all of this that I'm talking about and read all of what Paul's saying, and without even thinking about it, they kind of substitute the word gratitude for the giving of thanks. That very specific Greek word that I just mentioned. In other words, when they've experienced the grace of God in their lives, their response towards God is one of gratitude, not thanksgiving. And there's a difference. And unfortunately, that's as far as it goes. But the problem with ending with our gratitude, guys, even if it's gratitude for God's grace, is that it makes us the center of everything. It's focused on us. We've turned the picture that Paul gives us here in 2 Corinthians into the one with the little girl and the Barbie doll. Yeah, we're grateful, but we're not giving thanks to the one who gave it. In case you haven't noticed, we are not the center of the universe. I'm not talking about cosmologically. I'm just talking about realistically. We're not. The purpose of the universe, guys, is not your pleasure. Who is the center of the universe? Can anyone answer that for me? Yes. God is. And so Paul says that we are not to merely be grateful. I mean, we can be grateful, but not merely grateful for the grace given to us. But that gratitude is then to return to God. See, that gratitude returning to God, that's thanksgiving. That's the giving of thanks. It is to be, as Paul says, exactly right there in that verse, a giving of thanks to God the Father. And that is why Paul then goes on to say in verse 15 that when this happens, this brings God more glory. God is glorified. See, the focus isn't on us. It's on who? It's on Him. Guys, as Christians, you and I have experienced mind-boggling amounts of grace from God through Jesus, His Son. And as that impacts our life, we burst with gratitude. But not just a gratitude focused on ourselves and our wonderful good fortune and that, hey, I'm not going to hell, yay! But focused on and given back to our Heavenly Father who gave us that grace. That most wonderful of all gifts that have ever been given. And that thanksgiving to God is what brings glory to God with our lives. Have you ever wondered how God can be glorified through your life? This is one of the biggest ways it happens. The giving of thanks, the recognizing of who the giver of all good gifts is. God is good all the time. Amen? Absolutely true. And a heart of thanksgiving is how we glorify Him. But guys, there's another truth about distinctive Christian thanksgiving that we find in the New Testament, and it's this. Christian thanksgiving is not overcome by circumstances. Christian thanksgiving, true Christian thankfulness, is not overcome by circumstances. Did you know that the New Testament teaches that Christians are to be thankful to God in spite of what's happening around us? Now, before we look at some passages here, I do want you to understand that I am not making light of anyone's circumstances here tonight. I understand that, I'm not pretending that suffering isn't real. I have suffered deeply in my life. I know some of you have suffered deeply. Maybe some of you are suffering deeply right now. But let's see what God has to say about thanksgiving in those sorts of circumstances. I want you to turn to two places in the New Testament with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And then I also want you to turn, and just kind of keep your fingers there, Ephesians 5:20. And I want to look at these one right after the other because they really just go together. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:20. Let's begin with 1 Thessalonians 5:18 where Paul writes this. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now guys, I want you to notice something right there, and that's one of the superlatives that he uses. He says, in what? Everything. He doesn't say in some things. He doesn't say in most things. He says, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you as a child of God. Now let's see what Paul has to say over in Ephesians 5:20. Look for the superlatives here, guys. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Did you notice them there? How often are we to be giving thanks?
Always.
How frequent is that? Yeah. It's not a little bit. It's not most of the time. It's always. And we are to give always giving thanks for how much?
All
things. Yeah, everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that verses like these, with words like those, can really bring a lot of questions to our minds. Especially when we're hurting. Especially when times are hard. I mean, when you're laid up in the hospital, how in the world are you supposed to give thanks? When life is just going the opposite in every way from what you want it to go, how are you supposed to give thanks? I mean, when your wife leaves you, or your husband dies, or any other number of horrible catastrophes that might happen in our lives, are we supposed to just pretend that that agony doesn't hurt? It really is kind of the million-dollar question here, isn't it? I mean, how exactly can we give thanks in all circumstances and at all times? I want to end this evening by sharing with you just a few truths from God's Word that I think answer that question about how we can give thanks at all times and why Christian thanksgiving is not dependent on circumstances. The first is this. No matter what assaults you, no matter what comes into your life, no matter how bad it is, God's purpose for you is not destroyed. And His plans for you, His work in you is not ruined. What He began in you, guys, on that very first day when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even in the midst of hard, difficult trials, we can still give thanks because of this promise. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. It's probably why you hear me say it all the time. But Philippians 1, 6, Paul says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, complete it, bring it to maturity until the day of Christ Jesus. Guys, we need those sorts of promises when life is hard. Why can we say, thank you, Lord, even when it to everyone else in the world it may appear that we have absolutely no reason to be giving thanks? This is one of the reasons. Because when everything is piling on top of you, this promise stands. He's not done with you. He says, I'm going to finish what I started. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, you are not going to stand there with God saying, you know, I really had a few other things I wanted to get done here, but you just kind of got in the way. We're not going to hear that because of this promise. He is the one who started the work. He said, I am the one who will finish the work. Satan intends to destroy, doesn't he? Every trial, every hardship, even if it's completely benign circumstances, just plain old normal hardship, Satan still wants to get in there, wants to put a wedge between us and the Lord. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. But God says, doesn't really matter because I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to finish the work I began in you. I'd say that's a pretty good reason to give thanks for everything, wouldn't you? A second reason, guys, why we can give thanks in everything is this. If God is for us, yeah, you know how it goes, right? Who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Guys, as Christians, if you are a child of God here tonight, no matter what is against you, God, the Almighty God of the universe, is on your team. He's on your side. Do you ever think of it like that? I know I have a tendency sometimes to kind of think that he's just mad at me all the time. Maybe some of you wrestle with that too. But what does this verse say? It says he's on my side. And every time I read this verse, I'm always reminded of what was some pretty tough times for me in junior high. I don't know why it is about junior high. It seems like a lot of us have some really horrible... I hated, really hated junior high. And part of the problem for me in junior high was I was always, it seemed like, one of the smallest kids, one of the smallest guys. And I wasn't even one of the kind of cool, really cute small guys. I was just small, okay? And unfortunately, that means that all of those kids who thought that it was really fun to push kids around saw me as a probably a pretty inviting target, I would suspect. And I remember this one situation. It was in seventh grade, the worst of the 2 years. And it was after PE in the locker room, right? We're getting changed back into our regular school clothes. Whoever thought of that dynamic, by the way, needs to be really punished. But anyway... So there we are, and two or three of these guys were basically having fun at my expense, which means they were stealing my clothes and, you know, pushing me into lockers. And then at one point, apparently they thought this was going to be really fun to push me out of the locker room in my underwear, probably not wanting to let me back in. You can imagine. At this point, this guy in the locker room, his name is Marty, who was bigger than the guys who were harassing me, I guess had enough of it, I suspect. And he stepped right into the middle of those guys, right between me and them. And I couldn't even tell you now what he said. I remember it being somewhat intimidating. But whatever it was that he said, those guys just turned around and went back to their lockers. Now, that's well enough, I suppose, at least at that moment, that day, right? It was done. But here's what's really cool. Marty didn't just do it that one day. He never talked to me about it. I don't think guys really do that. But every time we were in that locker room, he would always look at me. And nobody ever messed with me again. Because Marty was on my side. Guys, we have God on our side. And the reality is, this world is going to bully you. This world is going to throw stuff at you. Satan is going to throw stuff at you that seems like more than you can bear. And God says, hey. He stands right in between. And he says, you are mine. I'm on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Guys, God's the big man on campus, yes? In every circumstance and in every possible meaning of that word, that is who He is. And nobody and nothing in this world or in the supernatural realm can overcome our God. Would you agree that is worth giving thanks for? No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. Let me give you one last third reason. One last reason why we can give thanks in everything. God promises to work everything to conform you to Jesus Christ. A few verses earlier from Romans 8:31 is Romans 8:28, probably a verse many of us have memorized, and rightly so, and it says this, and we know. It's kind of like the same way Paul talked in Philippians 1:6. I am confident. Here it says, and we know that God, the one who's for us, causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Guys, here's another promise from God because of which we can be thankful in all circumstances. Because God promises here not just that His work in you will not be ruined or disrupted and that He will complete it, but here He says He will even take anything that comes and just rams into your life and He will use it for your good, to grow us in holiness, to use it to shape us, to become more like Jesus Christ. And guys, really the key to reading and understanding this verse in Romans is reading it in context. Because one of the things we might have a tendency to do is we read a verse like that and we see the word good and we basically think that, oh, well, that means God's going to take whatever's hard and He's going to turn it into a life of ease and comfort for me. Yeah. I wish that's what it was saying. Unfortunately, that's not what it's saying in context of what Paul's writing in Romans 8. What it means, what the good is conforming us to Christ. That will last forever. Our ease and comfort, as much as we may want it, here one day, gone the next. But that work that God is doing in you to make you into the image of Jesus Christ Himself will last for all of eternity. And God says that no bad thing, even things that were intended for evil, will prevent Him from turning it to your good, to your spiritual benefit. Guys, as Christians, we go through good times and we receive great blessings. And we have hearts filled with thanksgiving, not merely for the good gifts, but to God because He's the giver of all good gifts. And when we go through tough times, when life is hard, we still respond with thanksgiving. Because God promises to use those tough times to form the character of Christ in us, which, as Peter has taught us in our study in 1 Peter, is more valuable than anything else that this world can ever offer you. Guys, this is at just three reasons Why Christian thankfulness is not dependent on the circumstances. Why we can be thankful in all things, at all times. God is for us. Who can be against us? Guys, do we have every reason in the world to give thanks back to God? We do. I'm glad you were answering in the affirmative. My hope is that it goes beyond that. Because, you know, one of the things that we have a tendency to do is take theological concepts and agree to them. And the spirit within us says, yes, that's true. And that's what God's Word says. And then sometimes that's as far as it goes. You ever notice that? And so this evening, I want to close here in a real, real practical way. As practical, painfully practical as I can make this. How do we express thanksgiving? What's it supposed to look like? I mean, what's the point of being reminded what thanksgiving truly is if we're not going to do it anyway? Or if we maybe don't know how to do it. So does God's Word give us any insight, any practical, tangible ways in which that is done? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because he does. And I want to just share three of them with you. Okay? First of all, and these are all, every single one of these, you're going to hear and go, well, yeah. But I told you, they're painfully practical. Number one, express thanksgiving through prayer. Express thanksgiving through prayer. This is what Paul says. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, guys, I know this one probably seems really obvious. Well, what other way am I going to express thanksgiving except in prayer? But one of those ways that we do it is prayer. And this week, my challenge to all of us, and is there a more appropriate week for this challenge, is that we devote time to the Lord every single day and make sure that every time it contains thanksgiving to God. Maybe even the lion's share of it, like we're doing tomorrow night at our prayer meeting. I encourage you, I really encourage you, make sure that this week and going forward, that your times of prayer are filled to overflowing with thanksgiving. It is really easy, isn't it, to be kind of one track in our prayers. I need this, I need this, I need this. Basically, God help me prayers. And those are legitimate. And God says we're to bring those. But Paul says in Colossians that we're to devote ourselves to prayer with what attitude? An attitude of thanksgiving. So I encourage each one of us. That's about as practical as it gets. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be devoting time to prayer. Each day, spending time with the Lord, alone and in the car and at work and whatever. Just spending time with the Lord. Pay attention to the issue of thanksgiving in your prayers. A second way in which we can express thanksgiving is through songs, through music. For the musicians here tonight, you probably kind of like that one, but that is what King David said in Psalm 100, verse 4. That's what we started our service with this evening. He said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." And trust me, even though the exclamation mark did not exist in Hebrew, there's exclamation points all over this verse, man. David is shouting this as he sings it. And I mentioned earlier that many of the Psalms focus on thanksgiving. In fact, some of the most meaningful worship songs are songs that are us giving voice to our heart in thankfulness to God. That's one of the reasons why we're real careful here about the songs that we use in worship. Because in worship, just as in thankfulness, where is the focus supposed to be? On God. What a novel idea. And yet, so often, as we do with other things, even in worship, we turn the focus to us. And so I encourage you this week, start singing songs of thankfulness. If you don't know any, we can find you some. We just sang a bunch. Start reading the Psalms. I don't think I'm probably overstating it, but there's probably some modern adaptation of almost every psalm that exists that you could sing, and making that melody in our heart filled with thanksgiving throughout the day, not just once a week when we come together, is a wonderful God-prescribed way that we are to express thanksgiving. And there's another. Express thanksgiving through your speech, through your words. Again, I know it's kind of, well, duh, obviously, but I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Not fitting for who? Us, right? As believers in Jesus Christ. But rather, so here's what we're not to be doing with our mouths. He's about to now tell us what we're supposed to do with our mouth. But rather, giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Now, I recognize that a verse like that probably just stepped on your toes because it just stepped on mine. But the point here is not merely about the filthiness and the crude jokes or the foolish talk. It's about the counterpoint to all that useless speech, useless words. And it's about the amount of thankfulness that comes out of my mouth. Guys, Paul is saying here that thankfulness is what the speech of a Christian should be known for. Would people say that about you? People that hear you talk most frequently, do they hear you thankful for the things that God has done in your life? Thankful to God and thankful for what He's done? Are they hearing it? I think we would probably be surprised to hear that most of the time that's not true. As a matter of fact, I think we oftentimes have a tendency to complain far more frequently. Well, at least I do. Then we give thanks. And here Paul is saying, hey, get rid of all the useless stuff in regards to your words and instead fill your mouth with thanksgiving. Guys, in our prayers, in our songs, in our speech. That's pretty practical, wouldn't you say? As you examine those three things in your life, do you find that thanksgiving, the giving of thanks back to God, is the largest portion of your prayers? The largest portion of your songs? The largest portion of your words? Guys, I know we hear this with regularity, but I guess some things probably are good to be repeated. But thanksgiving is not just a holiday we're supposed to celebrate once a year. I like turkey and stuffing. Stuffing is really my thing, and gravy. I like all of that just as much as you do. But if that's the only day that we're thankful for anything, something's wrong. As a Christian, something's wrong. If you're not a Christian, then hey, live it up. It's probably about as good as it gets, you know? I mean, you get some turkey and gravy and stuff. But as Christians, we have reason to be thankful. Guys, we have reasons to give thanks back to God. And I encourage you, take some time this week. We got a few days now before that holiday. And maybe you can use it as a focal point to set our minds on these things. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to us through it. And I pray, Lord, that you would take the things that we have spoken of here tonight, the passages of Scripture that we've looked at, and I pray that you would just drill them deep into our hearts. Father, some of us, we just really need to be encouraged and strengthened by the things we've heard here tonight. Maybe life really is hard. Maybe we're really struggling with the idea of being able to give thanks for anything. Father, may we set our eyes in a different place. May we set our eyes on you, the giver of all good gifts. May we be reminded of the promises of Your Word that are all for us, that are yea and amen, Your Word says. And Father, I pray that thankfulness, the giving of thanks, would become a normal part of our lives. Not the exception. Not just happiness when we get something good. But thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness at all times and in every way, in every situation. Father, we need Your help to do this. You've commanded us to do it, and You said, Lord, that whenever You ask us to do things, You're going to give us the power to do it. So, Father, I pray that You would do that. Transform our minds, us here in this church at Calvary Fellowship, so that we might have minds that are full of thanksgiving, hearts full of thanksgiving, and eyes that are focused solely on You. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?